Father, I believe I will see you do it again. You are my hope. And yes, you are my joy. Father, would you please minister to our hearts this morning? Father, help us to see you for who you truly are. And help us to be changed into who we need to be. Because, Father, we know every single day, every single morning, every single hour, we need to change. And great change happens when we enter your great name. So, Father, would you do what only you know how to do, which is to love us to change, guide us to change. I pray for my brothers and my sisters, those who are in person, and also those who are watching online, that they would encounter Jesus today. They wouldn't encounter religion. They wouldn't encounter just church. They would encounter the true and living God, Jesus Christ himself. For those who've been believers for years, those who are on a hinge of their faith, I pray that they encounter Jesus today. Because when we encounter you, guess what? Everything has to change. We love you and we thank you. In your name is who we pray. Amen, amen. Well, good morning, Christ Church. Good to have every single one of you guys here with us. Those who are watching online, what's going on online, Team Church? Can we give it up for those who are watching online? Show them some love, L-O-V-E. We love and we're thankful that you guys are here with us today. We're so excited to have you guys here. Just to let you guys know, today we are wrapping up a series that we started a few weeks ago, a series titled Homecoming. But I want you guys to get excited for next week as well. Next week, we're starting a brand new series, and the series is titled Centered. Now, the whole goal of this series is to talk about what does it look like to make Jesus the center of your life? What does it look like? How do we do it? And why is it important? So the reason why I'm telling you about this, because I want you to mark it on your calendars to be here. If you're watching online, guess what? If you can't make it in person, make sure you're checking us out on Facebook online or church online as well. But today I'm going to continue and end this series, Homecoming. And I love this series because the heartbeat of this series captivates me. And I pray that it has captivated you as well. The heart of the series has been this. God desires to seek and to save those who are lost. That's the heart of this series. That's what we've been talking about week after week. And here's the thing about being lost. Usually when we think about being lost, we think of people who don't believe in God. But you can be a Christian and still be lost. And here's the thing. God's desire, God's heart is to seek people who are far from him because he knows it and it bothers him. And what does he do? He pursues them. That's the seeking part. But here's the one thing that we also need to know. God desires to save. The heart of God is salvation. The heart of God is to get people, to meet them where they're at and to change them to where they are, need to be in the life that they're in. And so today I want to continue that theme, but I kind of want to talk about something a little bit different. In today's theme, I want to talk about this idea that the struggle is real. Some of you are probably saying to yourself, yeah, he's right about that. The struggle is kind of real. I mean, he ain't lying about that one. The struggle is real. Now, when we think about struggles, there are some things in our lives that we all struggle with. Let's take the halo off today, saints, can we? We got some serious struggles that goes on in our lives. Now, here's the thing. Some of our struggles we can just laugh about, right? One of the things that I struggle with is this thing called organization. Who said amen? Somebody said amen. Ushers, come and get him. Get the sheriff. Somebody said it over there. It was over there. But I struggle with this thing called organization. Now listen, I've tried everything in my body to be on par with organization, but I just can't. I suck at it. Excuse me for saying that word, online team. Don't send an email to Doc. I got you. But I'm not good at organization, and I continue the struggle. But I can sit back and I can laugh at that. But let's just be honest. There are some things that you and I struggle with today that aren't that funny. That aren't that funny. Let's just be honest. Part of my life, my biggest struggle has always been this thing called sharing my faith. When I first came on staff here at the church a few years ago, I remember running into an old high school buddy. Now, you're running into somebody from the past, and, you know, the first thing that comes up is like, what are you up to? What's going on in your life? And, of course, the buddy that I ran into asked me that question. And at that moment, I was working at the church, but I also had another job as well. Here's the thing, friends. I didn't tell him I was a pastor. I didn't tell him I worked at the church. I was afraid of what he was going to think. I was afraid of what he was going to say. And I remember just not telling him. And I went home that day, and I felt so much shame. I felt like a failure. Because of this struggle that I have of sharing my faith, I landed in this place called failure. And you know, if you struggle long enough, you end up in a place called failure. You'll fail a little bit in your life. And I struggled at that moment. And here's the thing, church. I wish that was the very last time I failed God, but I would be lying to you. As a matter of fact, my life has been nothing but inconsistent because of this great struggle. Again, church, we all have some type of struggle. The question is, what is yours? Don't say it out loud because the person next to you might flinch. But we all have some type of struggle. And here's the thing about our struggles, as I said before, sometimes we can struggle to the point where it gets us to a place that we don't like, and that place is called failure, disappointment. We all have disappointed someone, ourselves, as especially we've also probably have failed and disappointed God as well. And here's the thing, friends, I struggle with a lot. I struggle with pride. I struggle with anger. Listen, I'm just being open and honest with you today because we're an open and honest church. We are not a church that sits back and acts like we are holier than thou. I got some issues. And hopefully I'm not the only one today. Hopefully I'm not the only one. Online team, what about you? Don't put it in the chat because we don't want to delete you. But what is that struggle that you have? And here's the thing about struggles and our failures that we often have in our lives. Sometimes it can consume us. It can eat away at us to the point where we start to identify with those struggles. We start to identify with our failures, with our disappointments, with our letdowns. All we see in the mirror is what we did and who we've become and how we let this person down and how we've disappointed so many people and even ourselves. But here's the point of today's message. Before we jump right into the scriptures, though the struggles are real, it doesn't define us. I want you to think about that. I'm gonna say that a lot today. I'm gonna say it in different forms, in different ways, and I wanna say that so many times because I want it to be tattooed on your brain so it can make its way to your heart. The struggle is real, but it doesn't define us. The struggles and the failures that we run into our lives, friends, I want you to know at the end of the day, there's hope in our struggle. There's hope in your failures. There's hope in your struggles, because here's the hope. God doesn't cancel you. That's the hope. God doesn't cancel you. And we live in a world that's a cancel culture. As soon as you make a mistake, as soon as you fall short, as soon as you say the wrong thing that somebody doesn't agree with, they push you to the side, out of sight, out of mind. And maybe the world hasn't canceled you, but maybe you've gotten to the point where you've canceled yourself. But the hope in our struggles is that God doesn't cancel us. God doesn't cancel us because of our struggles. God doesn't cancel us because we are inconsistent. God doesn't cancel us because we keep going back to the same ways, to the same thinking, to the same lifestyle. God doesn't cancel us in those moments, and that's the beauty of our God. And that's what we want to talk about today. See, I want to talk to three different groups. I want to talk to the group that feels like they're insufficient, that they're unusable, that they're inadequate because of their struggles. They want to be free. They want to be different, but they just have a hard time doing it. I also want to talk to the group that's been a Christian for so, so long, because I know there are some people that have been walking with Jesus and been a part of this church and are serving and are growing and are doing so many things, but don't kid yourself, you got to struggle. And you keep going back to that struggle. And sometimes you may have gotten to the point like I have in my own life and say, what's the point? I keep failing. I keep falling short. I want to be better. You ever notice that sometimes we do things we know we shouldn't do? And then we know we shouldn't do things, but we do them anyway. That's a Bible passage, just to let you guys all know. We struggle so severely in our lives. But I want to talk to those who are failing like they're failing. I also want to talk to those who are feeling like they are on the edge of their faith, on the edge of walking away from God. See, friends, there's hope in your struggle. And the hope is God doesn't cancel us. And we're going to see this in our story today. We're going to see this in our passage. We're going to talk about this guy that some of you have heard about before, and his name is Peter. As a matter of fact, we're going to call him the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, for some of you who may not know, was a prominent leader in the early church. Let me take that back. He was a force for good. He spread Christianity all throughout the world as Jesus commissioned him. Some of the reasons why we are sitting here today and millions of other people are sitting down listening and worshiping God today is because of this man's commitment. But a lot of you don't know that he has a story. And we're going to realize today that his story can develop our story. And here's the one thing I want you to know about your story. Your struggles are just a part of your story. They don't complete the whole story. They are a part of the story. Matter of fact, they are just a chapter of your story. Because we're going to realize today that God doesn't cancel us because of our struggles and our failures. If anything, he commissions us through our struggles and through our failures today. Because here's the thing, friends, the struggle is real. You could act like you don't struggle. You could act like you got everything all together. But guess what? God knows we struggle. And here's the thing. God knows that we struggle. But if we trust him, God will use our struggles for his glory and for his good. For his glory and for his good. And which leads us to purpose. Because sometimes struggles and failures can develop and turn into greater faith. And greater purpose into our lives. As we pick up in the Gospels, Jesus had walked with these guys, these disciples, all 12 of them, for 3 years, scholars in Scripture tells us. And one of the guys that was very close to him was this guy by the name of Peter. You guys all know who he is. Peter was the guy, Jesus' right-hand man. Everywhere Jesus went, Peter was right there with him. Every miracle, every teaching, guess what? Peter was right there. And we're going to fast forward in the story where now we're at a point where Jesus and the hour of his death is drawing near. One thing we got to remember is that Jesus came to this earth on a mission. And the mission was this, to set us free by giving himself. So Jesus gathers his disciples and they're all having dinner. You re-notice as the Lord's Supper. So Jesus is sitting there at the Lord's Supper, and he begins to tell them what's about to take place. Again, the hour is drawing near of his death. And this is what he says in Matthew 26, verse 31. It says this, then Jesus said to them, tonight, all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep, and the flock will be scattered. Verse 32, Jesus says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus is telling them what's about to take place. Jesus is reminding them, guys, don't forget what I'm here for. And here's the thing that's going to happen. When I'm taken, you're going to run. And this might have to shock everybody. I mean, they're enjoying themselves. It's dinner time. Nobody has dinner just to have bad conversations. But here is Jesus bringing the reality. What does Peter do after this? What does Peter have to say when Jesus says this, that all of them are going to fall away? Look what Peter says in verse 33. Peter told him, even if everyone else falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, I don't know about you. That's very egotistic, Peter. Peter pretty much says this. All these zeros might walk away, but the hero, I won't walk away. I'm going to stay, Jesus. I got your back, and I will never walk away from you, Jesus. I've been with you then, and I'll be with you more and more and continuously all the time. And look what Jesus says. Verse 34, truly I tell you, tonight, before the rooster crows, you would deny me 3 times. Jesus says, dude, I know you better than you know yourself. Like, I know you better than you know yourself. Verse 35, Peter says, even if I have to die with you, Peter told him, I will never deny you. And all the disciples chimed in. It's interesting. I find myself like Peter at times, where I make promises that begin with, I will never. I find myself like Peter. How many of us have made that promise in our lives today? I will never. I will never talk to my spouse like that again. I will never drink that much again. I will never let my anger get out of control again. And how many of us make those great promises, but how many know those promises eventually break? And if anything, Peter has highlighted to us this idea that sometimes we are in a process where we overestimate our strengths. Peter was like, listen, Jesus, I got it all together. I got this. They suck, but I'm good. I'm gonna be with you. And Peter and Jesus tries to correct him, but Peter rebukes Jesus' correction. And he says, no, Jesus, I got this. And sometimes I can be like Peter. Not only do I make empty promises, but sometimes I can overestimate my strengths. And sometimes I think that I'm stronger than I actually am. Because we value this thing called strength. We value this thing called I can do it all by myself. We value this thing called, you know what, I'm good, I have no problems. And the issue is that sometimes we get to a point where, yes, we overestimate our strength and we devalue this power called temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to do what's right, but we have a hard time. And really what we're seeing in this passage, it's really interesting. We have just seen what it was like for Jesus to walk with these guys for 3 years. If anything we can describe the disciples is that they're inconsistent. They're inconsistent. Every time you read, especially if you read the Gospel of Mark, who Peter, by the way, helped Mark write the gospel. Peter, the guy that we're talking about. Peter helped Mark write the gospel. And throughout Mark, Mark tells us how many times the disciples got it wrong. How many times the disciples were inconsistent. They misinterpreted his teaching. They didn't understand his miracles. One time there were children wanting to come to Jesus, and here are the disciples pushing them away. And Jesus is like, you idiots, don't push away the children, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What are you doing? Even though they were inconsistent, Christ was infinite in his patience. And here's the thing with us, friends. In our walk with Jesus, we're going to be inconsistent. But Christ is going to be even more patient. And his patience is supposed to remind us of his goodness. And in that patience, in that time, we are supposed to say to ourselves, listen, I deserve worse, but because he desires what's best for me, therefore I'm going to turn what's worst about me, give it to him, show it to him, walk with him. And that's what he desires out of all of us. Christ has been infinitely patient in your life today. More than you can ever know. Your spouse has grown impatient. Your children and your friends and your coworkers and everybody else has grown impatient, but there is somebody that remains patient with you, and he's Christ. Because walking with Christ is not about being flawless. It's about being fruitful. Walking with Christ is not about taking up a certain way where we're perfect. But at the end of the day, he's producing something inside of us where we are becoming more and more into the image of his son. This is amazing. This is hope that Christ is patient with us. The question is, what are you going to do with that patience? Are you going to take advantage of it, or are you going to fall back into your struggles? So how does the story go? Jesus says, you guys are going to deny me. Peter says, no way. And guess what happens? Jesus, a band of soldiers, comes later on that night, and they take him. Then they take him. And at that time, we see Jesus taken, and all the disciples scatter, just as Jesus predicted. But Peter followed him. He wasn't with him, but he followed him. And we all know how this story goes, am I right? Let's listen to this with fresh ears, shall we? So Peter is following Jesus, even though he had just been taken and betrayed. And as he's following Jesus, there are people that are beginning to question his identity. There are people that are beginning to question his affiliation. And he's, people come up to him. This servant girl says, I know you. You that guy that was with Jesus, right? And Peter says, I am not that man. And then later on, somebody else comes up to him and says the same thing. Like, no. I swear, I have seen you before, Peter. You are with the guy from Galilee. And Peter denies him again. Then for the very last time. How many times did Jesus say he was going to deny him? Three times. And that's what we pick up in Luke chapter 22. And it says it like this. And Peter said to him, man, I do not know what you are talking about. After being questioned the second time. And immediately, he was still speaking, and the rooster crowed. And then right after that, this is sad. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And how he said he was going to deny him three times. And look what happened. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter, because of his struggle with his pride, has led him to a monumental failure. Peter was so prideful and so arrogant, it led him to a great monumental failure. And not only that, he looked at Jesus. I don't know about you, in Jesus' time of his greatest need, Peter couldn't be there. Now, I felt bad about the story that I told you earlier. I couldn't imagine being Peter. You look at Jesus, Jesus like, I told you, didn't I? I told you, I'm going to go this way. You go ahead and do your thing. And then he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And what's interesting about this is that his failure led him to an island called shame. The reason why I call it an island, because shame separates you. Shame isolates you. His monumental failure led him to a place called shame. And here's the thing about shame. Shame begins to dehumanize us. Shame begins to destroy us. Shame begins to eat away at us. Shame begins to tell us something that we're not, feeding us lies and more lies. We can't make room for joy. We can't make room for peace. We can't make room for anything good into our lives because shame has bombarded us. Shame has intoxicated us, and we begin to identify with that shame. And here's the sad part. Peter walked away from Jesus. Sometimes our shame leads us to walk away and to quit and to give up. And that's sometimes where we land at to our lives today. And the problem is, Peter thought he was stronger than he thought. And what's even sadder, watch this. Every single morning, that stupid rooster crowed. It wasn't just that night or that evening or that morning, every day after that, that same rooster crowed, which means this, he was reminded of his failure every morning. Every morning with that loud, annoying sound, it reminded him of how he let Christ down. What is that thing that reminds you of your failure? What's that thing in your life? I remember a couple years before I met my wife, I was dating this young lady. And I'll never forget, she had the audacity to break up with me through voicemail. Let me tell you something right now. That is the weirdest, strangest, craziest thing you could ever do. But not only did she break up with me through voicemail, she played one of my favorite bands in the world, this band called Boys to Men. And the song went like this. It's so hard to say goodbye to yesterday. And I was so upset, but I love that freaking song. The other day when I was driving to work, that song came on. And that song reminded me of that shame. We all have scenes in our lives that remind us of our worst selves, that gets us to this thing called shame. And Peter is just like us. He's wallowed because of his failure. And he maybe had thought to himself, his failure was final. He maybe had thought to himself, because I had this great disappointment, because of my struggles and because of my letdowns, why would God want anything to do with me? But I told you this, there's hope in our failures. Although Peter may have canceled himself, Christ wasn't done with him. Christ wasn't done with him. Peter may have thought to himself, listen, I had my chance, and I screwed it up, and he told me, and I knew he told me, and I told myself, well, I'm strong enough in all these things, but at the end of the day, Christ wasn't done with him. And Christ isn't done with us in our greatest failures, and our great disappointments, and our great struggles. Christ says this, I'm not done with you, I want you. Because sometimes we experience God's love the most is when we are at our worst. Sometimes we experience God's love the most, not when we're at our best, not when we're showing up to church, not when we're just doing everyday Bible reading. No, but when he meets us in those moments we're in the pit, when he meets us in those moments where we're so disgusted with ourselves, he meets us in those moments where we are so aggravated with ourselves, but he comes to us and he tells us, guess what? I'm not done with you. The question is, are you done with yourself? So what happens after this? Jesus goes and he dies. All this happened on Thursday. On Friday, he died. He died. And he died alone. Died alone. So the way that the story goes is that his body is taken and laid into a grave. But how many of us know Sunday came around? How many of us know Sunday, early morning, there were some women that were tending to the tombs, because God knows some of the greatest people who have faith are women. Can I get an estrogen? Amen. Yeah. The women showed up to the tomb, and there was an angel there saying, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. And Jesus rises. And what is the first thing Jesus does? He goes back to heaven. No. What's the first thing Jesus does? He goes back to Pilate and destroys Pilate. No. He goes to his disciples. He comes right to his disciples. Because God loves you way too much to leave you stuck in your struggle. God loves you way too much to leave you stuck in your shame. God loves you way too much to leave you stuck in your dysfunction. God loves you way too much. So what does he do? He comes to you. Because of our shame and because of our disappointments and because of our struggles, we get to a point where we are incapable of coming to God. So God says this, I love you way too much. I'm coming to you. I'm coming into your house. I'm breaking into your room and I'm getting you out of the shame and I'm breaking you free because I'm tired of you telling yourself what you're not. I don't want you to be identified with who I am. So what does Jesus do? He comes and he breaks in. And he comes to his disciples. And what is his disciples doing? They're back doing their regular old thing. They're fishing. They're fishing. Like, they know they heard about Jesus rising, but they're fishing. It's kind of weird. But anyway, and that's where we pick up in John 21. And it tells us that Jesus revealed himself to them. And he came to them. And not only did he come to them, he came to them and he had breakfast ready for them. That's shocking. If I was Jesus, I'd have been like, yeah, we about to have some words. If I was Jesus, who is God, I'd have been like, yeah, y'all are gone. You guys are destroyed, smited, and eaten, every one of you. But what does he have? He has a warm fire, and he's got breakfast. He went to Chick-fil-A and got them biscuits. He's got breakfast waiting for them, because even in your struggles, Christ desires to still bless you. Your blessings don't go because you're inconsistent. Christ wants to bless you even more and more and more. So they're eating breakfast. They're hanging with Jesus. And then the conversation happens. Peter and Jesus got to talk about what just happened. So what does Jesus say to Peter at that moment, at that time? John 21, 15, he says this: when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said to him, "you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." He told him at the second time, and he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Shepherd my sheep." And he told him, and he asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" We didn't catch this in the first two times, but we're going to catch this in the third time. Peter was grieved. It's interesting, Peter's position changes and his tone changes. In Matthew, we see Peter so confident in himself, but now we see he's at the point where he's grieving. When he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And then Peter went on to say, "You know all things, and you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Jesus has this conversation with Peter about his failure. We see Jesus' approach in the beginning. His approach is this: "I still want to bless you, but I got to confront what you did." And what do we see Peter do? We see Peter at a moment where he's grieving. And I love Peter's position is that Peter doesn't make excuses for his failures. Peter doesn't blame anybody else. Peter doesn't point the finger and say, "Well, what about them? They left you too, Jesus. Why'd you come to me? They left you too." No, he owns his failure. Peter owned it. Peter grieved because he knew he had to own it. And friends, I want to ask you and remind you today, Christ will bless us, but he wants to confront those moments where we fall short. And he confronts them not with a spear ready to take us out. He confronts us with gentleness. He confronts us with care. He confronts us with compassion to tell you, "Listen, I need to talk to you about this." And here they are having this conversation, having this dialogue, going back and forth. And Jesus wants to remind him this: "Your story isn't over. Go out and feed my lambs. Go out and tend to my sheep. Go out and do the things that I've called you to do." Because here's the thing, I've already determined your life, even though I knew you were going to struggle in your life. I've already set your path. Now you just have to walk into it. And the same thing goes for us today. But before we find the purpose, we got to own our failures. Don't hide it. Don't ignore it. Don't push it aside. Don't blame your mother. Don't blame your dad. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame your children. Own the struggle. Because when you own it, you then find purpose after it. And what does Peter do? Peter became the greatest to ever live. He had his own moments. He struggled. Don't get me wrong. He still struggled because the struggle doesn't go away, but the struggle doesn't define. He deals with it. He confronts it. He confesses it, and he goes to Christ, and he talks to him, but still he does the great work into his life that God commanded him. And so, friends, the goal of today is to remind you, you got struggles, but they don't tell your story. They don't define your story. They don't define your story. Jesus wanted him to know, "My relationship with you isn't done, and we got some great work to do." What I love that Jesus did at this moment is that he gave Peter a fresh start. He gave him a fresh start. He says, "I'm giving you a new chance. I'm giving you another opportunity." And here's the thing, friends. Christ always comes to us with more opportunity to find his grace. And so we can get more and more opportunity so that we can be reminded and repurposed that he's good. And because he's good, we don't have to settle for our struggle. God knows that you struggle. Did you catch it? Jesus knew he was going to fail. But Jesus wanted to use his failure. Because his failure wasn't final. And neither is yours. All you have to do is say, "I trust you." All you have to do is say, I trust you with my anger. I trust you with my lack of patience. I trust you with the hard things about me. I trust you, and I'm deciding it to give it to you, because all things have to work together for my good when I give it to you. So at the end of the day, friends, your struggles have a part of the story, but they don't tell the story. They have a chapter, but they don't complete your story. So I want you to be reminded, friends, though we struggle, though we fail, that's why we have Christ. And if anything, our struggles are meant to expose our greatest need, a Savior. A Savior. And we see that when we come to Him, when we walk towards Him, and we say, here I am, every part of me that is dirty, every part of me you don't like, every part of me that has ruined relationship and opportunities after opportunities, here I am. And guess what Christ will do? He'll say, now we can get to work. Because I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And he wasn't done with Peter. And he gave Peter a fresh start. I don't know about you, but Jesus gave me 1,000 fresh starts. And he's going to give me 1,000 more. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that I don't have to be wallowed with struggle. Thank God I don't have to say, yes, I have this issue, but I also have a Savior. So I invite you today as we pray, whether you're a Christian for the last 30 years or whether you're somebody trying to find faith and you're struggling with some serious things, I invite you to open your heart and see what He can do in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You are marvelous. Even in my ugliest moments, you reminded me that greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. You reminded me, though my sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You reminded me that though I have fallen short and I have disappointed you every single turn in my life, you still met me with grace. So I received that grace today. I believe that Jesus is what I need in my time of my struggle. I believe that Jesus is all that I need in my great struggle. So Father, would you please accept us, but also change us. Would you please help us to not see ourselves for what we did, but we are consumed with who you are. And we walk forward in our lives, not being disillusioned by our failures, but being repurposed by your grace. I love you. I'm so thankful for you. I pray for my online team today that somebody through a screen can encounter Jesus Christ. Because we know that you are everywhere. I pray that somebody who was sitting here in this room, that they would quiet their hearts for this next song and they would allow you to minister to them and they would give you their greatest struggles and their deepest failures and be reminded that you are good. In Jesus' perfect name is who I pray.